In conjunction with question and answer 37 that we've already looked at tonight, we're going to be looking at a passage from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. And if you would like, you can turn there now, but we're not going to be reading that right now. It'd be good for you to be there because when we get to it, we're going to jump right to it, so you won't have time to find it. But I'd like to read that a little bit later on in the message. But it will be Isaiah chapter 53, beginning with verse 2. Over the last few generations, our attitude toward debt has changed, I think. At least that's the impression I get. In the years following the Great Depression, having gone through that experience where money was scarce and goods were scarce, it changed the way people lived. It changed the way they thought about debt and being in debt. And so they avoided it as much as they could. But beginning with people who perhaps grew up in the 50s and later than that, there's been a change. The children who grew up in times of plenty, when there was a lot of goods around and a lot of money around, have come to view debt a bit differently, it seems. It's not such a big deal anymore for one to be in debt, because it always seems as though somehow it will work out. There will be somebody there to get us off the hook in one way or another. Someone close to us will have enough to bail us out. It starts when we're kids. If we're in a situation where we don't have money for something, kids don't often get in debt unless they break something in a store. But if a child is in a situation where they want or need something and they don't have the funds for it, they assume that mom and dad are going to step in, because after all, mom and dad can afford it. And what are they there for if not to pay for the stuff that I need and want? But it doesn't stop when we're kids. It's also when we become adults. We always feel as though someone is going to be there to take care of whatever debt it is that we have, or whatever thing it is that we want that we don't have the funds to pay for. So we assume that the insurance company is going to pick up the tab, because after all, they can afford it, can't they? Or people that we owe money to, we just assume that they'll settle for less than we owe them because, well, they can afford it, right? Or we'll assume that other people, of course, people who can afford it, will be taxed so that we can have other things paid for that we really want to have paid for. In one way or another, someone is going to pay for what we want or what we need or the difficult situation that we get ourselves into. We don't worry so much anymore about debt. If worse comes to worse, we can always file for bankruptcy and then be sheltered from having to pay them back. And there's nothing wrong with that, because of course all of those people that we owe can afford it. We don't feel the same way about debt, about money, as generations ago. Our attitude has changed. And because we always believe that there's going to be someone around who has enough that they can pay for whatever we need or whatever situation we're in, and it's not going to affect them very much, because that's the way that we kind of go through life, we're not so careful about what we do. And because we think that it's really not going to cost anybody something they're going to miss, because they obviously can always afford it, it doesn't really create in us a whole lot of thankfulness either. So we find ourselves not caring so much that we are in debt, because there will always be someone around who will bail us out. And after all, they can afford it, so why shouldn't they? And if they can afford it, why should I be so thankful? They're not going to miss it anyway. Our attitude toward financial debt has changed quite a bit over the last few generations, and I think that our attitude towards spiritual debt has changed in much the same way over the last few centuries. There was a time a few centuries ago when grace was hard to come by, when there wasn't that much of it around. The gospel of Jesus Christ had been clouded, and people didn't really know that his gospel was a gospel of grace. And they thought that their debts were their own and that they were going to have to try to find some way on their own to get themselves out of that debt. And that was a terrible time for people who had debts with God. But since the Reformation, the gospel of grace has just spread all over the world. Grace isn't hard to come by anymore. There's grace all over the place. There are few people, I would say, in our society here in North America, Christian or non-Christian, who don't know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is about forgiveness. About being forgiven for whatever you've done and whatever you might do. So we all live in a time of plenty, a time of plenty of grace. We all grow up learning that God Himself paid the debt for us. And we learn too that His payment will always be enough. His payment for our sins paid the debt, past, present, and future. So we never, ever have to worry about being in debt. The gospel of grace finally frees us from the burden of debt, and that is the most wonderful thing that could happen to us, that our debt has been paid. But somewhere along the way, somewhere in the journey to grace, we can begin to make a faulty calculation. We can begin to get the wrong idea about that whole situation. And the mistake that we can make is that we think that God could easily afford it. We think that God could easily afford to pay our debt. So, why shouldn't He have? I'm sure you must have thought that a time or two. Yeah, God has paid for my sins, but God has all the resources in the universe. He couldn't possibly have missed whatever it was He had to pay for my sins, right? He could afford it. He should afford it. It's kind of like having your mortgage paid off by Bill Gates. It's nice, but is he really going to know? Is he ever going to notice? Is it going to affect him at all? And if not, if it doesn't affect him at all, then how thankful should I really be to him? It's nice that God paid for my sins, but if anyone can afford it, he can. And that would be true if it was with silver or gold that he paid for our sins. But as we saw 2 weeks ago, as we looked at Lord's Day 13, it wasn't with silver or gold that he paid for our sins. And it would also be true if God paid for our sins with his grace. You know, it's easy to think about grace as kind of a heavenly commodity that God can just print more of whenever he needs more. You know? And he just keeps a big stockpile and just hands it out as he needs to. And it would be true then that God could easily afford it if he paid for our sins with grace. But he didn't pay for our sins with grace. That's not how he paid for them. It wasn't with gold or silver or even with his grace that he paid for our debts. It was with his suffering. Question and answer 37 tells us in the second paragraph that our Lord Jesus suffered in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Our debt was not paid with God's grace. Our debt was paid with Christ's suffering. Suffering is the medium of exchange in the economy of sin. And to pay for our sin, he had to pay for it with suffering. So he couldn't gather together a bunch of gold or silver. He couldn't gather together the cattle on 1,000 hills that he owns. He couldn't wrap up the whole universe in a nice, neat little package and pay for our sins. He had to pay for them with suffering. Now that has caused a lot of problems for theologians over the years, because one of the attributes of God, one of the truths of God's being, is his immutability, which means the fact that he cannot be moved. Nothing and no one can cause God to move or to feel or to do anything. No one has any power over him. So how is it then that God could suffer? If God cannot be moved by someone else or something else, then how could God suffer? And so it would seem that if suffering is the medium of exchange in the economy of sin, then God wouldn't be able to pay it. He would not be able to pay for our sins. But that is part of the mystery and the glory of the incarnation. While it's true that God cannot be moved against his will, God can move according to his will. And so while it's true that God cannot suffer unwillingly at the hand of anyone else, he can suffer willingly. by taking to himself our human nature. His love for us can bring him to choose suffering. So even from his strength, even while he is still Lord of the universe, his taking to himself human nature provides him the opportunity to pay the debt for us. He could suffer. According to his human nature. So God did suffer, but not because he was weak or vulnerable, not because someone else forced him to, not because someone else had control over him. He suffered because he chose to, so that he could pay what was necessary for your sin and mine. And so his suffering and his ability to suffer is directly connected to his incarnation, to his taking on a human nature. And we see that in passages like Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes there, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." And the "even" there is because death on a cross is a death considered cursed by God. So first, his suffering involved his condescension, or his emptying himself of his heavenly glory and coming down and stooping to our level and taking upon himself our human nature. So he did not consider equality with God or his divinity something to be grasped or held on to. But it wasn't just that he didn't consider his divinity something valuable. It isn't like Esau, who despised his birthright. That's not what Paul's saying here. It is that the Son of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, considering our need for our debt to be paid. That's why he did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. Because if he had held on to it, he would not have been able to pay for us. Now, let's think about this question. If God were to choose to suffer in our place to pay our debt, and if his suffering were to be done and could only be done by taking to himself a human nature, then how much could he suffer? In other words, how big would his bank vault of suffering be that he had at his disposal if, in order to suffer, he had to take on a human nature? How much could he suffer for you? Well, physically, the extent of his suffering, he could do no more than to give his life. That's as much as he could give. That's as much as is in the vault. And that's what he did. He didn't come down and empty himself of his heavenly glory and hold his hand out for somebody to hit it with a hammer and say, "Ow, that hurt, I've suffered. Let's see how far that gets us. He gave his life. Everything. Have you ever thought about that before? About actually walking up somewhere to give your life? Have you ever thought about that before? What that would feel like? Not to have somebody dragging you to your death, but to walk there. And to lay yourself down on the cross willingly. So, the most he could suffer physically was to give his life. And that's what he did. But his suffering was much more than that, because the Catechism reminds us that his suffering was not only in body, but it was also in soul. He didn't only die in our place physically. He died in our place with the weight of our sin on him. So when he died, he did not die with things okay between him and the Father. He did not die and close his eyes for the last time and breathe his last, knowing that everything was okay. He died an unforgiven man. And not only unforgiven for one sin or one life full of sins, but for the sins of the world. He died without grace. So he suffered in his body all that he could give by giving his life, and he suffered in his soul all that he could as he took with him into death the sins of the whole world upon his soul. It wasn't that he paid for our sins out of his incomparable riches. He paid for our sins with everything he had. And so in your mind's eye, when you see him in Gethsemane, overcome with grief, to the point of death, do you see someone who looks as though he can easily afford it? When you see him being mocked and beaten and spit upon and whipped, do you see someone who looks as though he can easily afford it? When you see him stagger down the street of Jerusalem with a crown of thorns on his head and a cross on his back, and when you see him being laid upon that cross and having the nails driven through his hands and feet and lifted up into the sky naked and a spear being driven into his side, when you feel the earth shake and the sun go black, and the rocks split apart, do you get the feeling that he could easily afford it? And when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. What kind of attitude do you have about debt? What kind of attitude do you have about sin? How much value do you place on the grace of God that was paid for by his suffering? And how does that work itself out in your life? Catechism has three parts to it, which correspond to the three things that it says we must know if we want to live and die in the joy of the comfort of not belonging to ourselves, but belonging to Jesus Christ. Three things that we need to know, we need to own, we need to understand. Number one is how great my sin and misery is. Number two is how I have been set free from all my sin and misery. And number three is how I am to thank God for that deliverance. And this section, the Heidelberg or the Apostles' Creed, fits in that second section, how I am set free from all my sins and miseries. And so understanding this section is critical to getting to the next one, which is how I am to show thankfulness to God. And so if we think that God paid for my sins, but it really didn't cost him that much, because after all, he's God, then we're not going to be very thankful. People who always assume that their debts will be paid for by someone who can easily afford it are not thankful people or joyful people. They usually spend most of their time complaining about something else they want. But people who have had their tremendous debt paid for by someone who loved them and gave everything he could give for them are different kinds of people. What kind of people are we? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we stand in awe of your payment. Lord, we don't know, we cannot imagine the lengths to which you went to pay for our sin. But we pray, Father, we pray, Lord Jesus, that by your Spirit, you would make it more and more real to us, so that our lives may be all that you want them to be, our thankfulness may rise to the heights that you want it to rise to, so that our lives, Lord, may be lived in grateful and thankful joy for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.